Got a copy of scripture? Go ahead and open up to Colossians. We'll be wrapping up chapter 2 this morning. I subscribe to a church leadership newsletter, and in the fall, I got this email from them, and it had the top trends going on in our society and our culture. And as I read through them, there's some of them that I see. And there's some that I definitely feel, and I bet you you're much the same way. And as I read through these, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about, but it highlights a group of trends. Here's part of that list. One is speeding up. Our society is speeding up, and he highlights that you can blame computers, email, the internet, mobile devices, low-cost travel, whatever you like. The result is this. We live in a culture that is 24/7. We have access to goods and services at any point. We multitask. We can cook our meals in minutes. Our households are hectic. Our microwaves go nonstop. We eat our meals on the run. 1 minute wins and individuals that want everything tomorrow. There's an entire industry of overnight shipping that was created because 3 days, 4 days, 5 days was simply too long. Here's another trend. Anxiety. As we are reading this, there are about 40 different wars going on in 35 different countries. It's not hard to turn on the news and recognize that there is a world going on out there that is dangerous and scary, and it has its impact on us. The general feeling is that trust has all but evaporated. Anxiety is not going away. The institutions that we have trusted, such as our security forces, our government, and our military, have left us with a sense of, I don't know that I can trust them. And it has people yearning for days of old where things seemed easier. How about demographic changes? More people are getting divorced and people are marrying later. That probably isn't a surprise. 42% of the United States workforce is now single at a declining fertility rate, at a greater rate than it's ever been. You have a recipe for a huge difference in our society. Other links trend to older parents, more one-parent families, a male-female imbalance across the world, a less traditional family units. In 1950, 80% of U.S. households were traditional two parents with kids, and now that figure is 47%. How about happiness? Don't mistake, materialism is still in full swing, but what we see is this. People are realizing it's starting to lose its appeal because materialism cannot cash the checks that we thought it was. Matter of fact, marketing's come up with a whole term for it called post-purchase dissonance that says, I thought that was going to make me happy, but in reality, that car breaks down too. That's our world. How about authenticity? Life is complicated and it's getting more so. We suffer from what he says is too much information. We have access to everything at every point. We know everything about every politician, every athlete that we ever wanted to know, or movie star. How about memory? We're losing our memories. We live in a world that forgets. If you do post-it notes, if you do checklists, if you carry a smartphone and you use the notes pad, you set reminders, you are falling into that same trap. How about we live in a networked society? They used to say that when the United States sneezes, the rest of the world catches a cold. Future's here. If you've ever worried about privacy and security, and every time Facebook changes their security features, you know exactly what I mean by that. And then how about this? It's the United States against the rest of the world. The world hates the United States. That's not hard to see. Turn on the news. And then the last trend they called out was personalization. In a world where we're all desperate to be the same, so when Apple comes out with a new product, everybody jumps on. But then what we do is we put our own background on it. We put our own pictures, our own screensaver, because we all want the same thing, but then we don't want to lose our personalization. How are we going to live in a world with these trends? And I think Paul talks to us about it. So turn with me, if you're not there yet, Colossians chapter 2, because we're about to hit this thing that's going on all around us, and how we're going to respond to it is important, and we're going to see exactly how important it is today. Colossians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up with reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If we look at this, I want to show you a few things. One is, we talk about this problem with this false spirituality. He talks about this idea of a false object of worship will rob you of the prize. He really starts off, that phrase really begins with this whole idea that says, let no one deny your claim to be a Christian. If you claim to be a Christian, you alone can know whether or not you're a Christian. Recognize that one of the things that happens in our faith is we get really good at judging other people, right? And it's part of what Paul's really attacking in this letter. He says, let nobody, if you claim to be a Christian, that's between you and the Lord. You can't allow other people, like, you're not a Christian. You can't do that, because it's a matter of the heart. And so as he begins this, he looks at several things. And he begins with this idea, one, of worshiping angels and asceticism. Asceticism is when you and I would deny our body of health or nourishment or something along those lines, that you're taking away from your body. And it's really probably one thing, because in this world of these people that were pursuing secret knowledge, the idea was this: the angels are the highlight and the crowning achievement of creation, and man or woman is at this low, fleshly, horrible state. So it's really one thing. It reads like two, but it's that I will deprive my body because I'm evil while I uphold angels. Those two things. What's interesting about it, and if you've ever known, and that, you know, sometimes it gets called worm theology, when we talk about our theology of our humanity, what I would want you to know is this. If you've ever heard that phrase, or you've read about it, or been inclined to it, or you have people that are in your ear that are using phrases like that, what I would want you to know is this. I don't think God holds to worm theology, because I do not think God would seek to redeem worms. He didn't. He did seek to redeem you. And part of our humanity is we live with this fallen nature. We live with this sin nature that propels us to do things that we wouldn't want to do. And once we have that new heart that Christ put there, it's not even what we want to do. Romans 7 tells us, why does that happen? Well, he says, the members of my body are waging war against that inner man or inner woman that God put there when you came to faith. But he does say this phrase, my inner man joyfully concurs with the law of God. If you know Christ, your inner man or woman joyfully concurs with God's law. It just doesn't always manifest itself through the way that we speak, through where our feet go, through what our eyes look at, what our hands move out to. But it doesn't mean that the inner man isn't righteous. It's just this sin nature you and I are looking at. And when he goes into this and he says, you know what? There's this whole school of thought that says you and I don't matter. You've got to take that up with God the Father, who looked at you and said, you do matter. Matter of fact, and I mentioned this weeks ago, God didn't seek to redeem angels when they fell. Why in the world would you have the idea that we are not worth anything, and angels are who we need to worship, when God the Father said, I died for you, but not for them? We got to change the way we think. By the way, if you were to turn over to Revelation, you would see this passage, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. This is John, Revelation 22. I fell down and worshiped at the feet of the angel who showed this to me. But the angel said, this is out of the mouth of an angel, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and with all those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. That's out of an angel's mouth. What are you doing worshiping me? Worship him. We are on this level. We're beneath him. We worship him. Don't worship me. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Put your finger there. I want to show you this passage. If you're not familiar with it, we read in 2 Corinthians about something called the judgment seat of Christ. And this is part of what's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 3 is part of what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Believers are in heaven. This is not an issue of salvation. You're already in heaven. You're not going to be kicked out or removed from heaven. You're in heaven. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 10 with me. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it. Paul's saying, I shared the gospel. I gave you the foundation. Now you're living your Christian life. Your foundation is based on Christ. You're building your Christian life. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it. Verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Now recognize that list. Gold, silver, and precious stones are pretty strong. Wood, hay, and straw, not strong. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. What day? Judgment day. Because it will be revealed by fire. Now that word fire is important. Look back at that list. Gold, silver, and precious stones, they'll do okay in fire. Wood, hay, and straw will not do okay in fire. And fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation of Jesus Christ survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. Why? Because the foundation is Jesus Christ, but only as though through fire. Here's the idea. Those works and the things that you and I do that build upon this foundation, foundation of Jesus Christ, you are saved at that level. But you and I go about living the Christian life, and we start building upon the foundation. When you and I build gold, precious stone, silver, that work will survive. When we build with wood, hay, and straw, it will not survive. The fire will show the difference. What does that mean practically? It means this. When I act and am empowered by the Spirit to love people well, that is a gold, silver, precious stone building. When I do things that may be the same exact act, but is empowered by my selfish desire to get you to do something for me or to make myself feel important, that's wood, hay, or straw. Lance, what's the difference? The difference is this. When I live my life and what I build on my foundation, is it being empowered by God the Father, empowered by the Spirit, impassioned by the Son? Or is it all concocted between my ears to have the appearance of righteousness to get what I want? I can send my wife flowers to manipulate her because I want to go to a game. That's wood, hay, or straw. I can send her flowers because I had this thought about, man, am I glad that God blessed me by putting her in my life and I want her to know how special she is. Empowered by the Spirit. See the difference? And when Paul is talking to the Colossians, what he's saying is, look, it's not a matter of salvation, but if somebody's going to disqualify you because you fall into worshiping angels and thinking less of yourself, that's wood, hay, and straw. That doesn't accomplish what you really want in this life. Don't fall into the trap. That's a false worship. It doesn't cost you your salvation. But on judgment day, when you and I stand before Jesus Christ at his judgment seat, wouldn't you want to hear, job well done, good and faithful servant? Because those are the people that are building with the gold and the silver and the precious stones. A life empowered by the Holy Spirit. Here's the second part of this problem. Going on in detail about visions. You know the thing about visions? Visions have no accountability at all. If somebody comes to you and says, look, I've got this vision that it means this, that we're called to this. Exactly how can I critique that? Because Scripture tells us we need to hold every thought, take every thought captive, and we need to see if it measures up against this book. When a person builds an entire life on visions where there's no accountability, how can we check it? I remember, much to the shame, and I'm proud to say that the seminary that I graduated from removed this student, but I remember that there was a student that they told us about that had told his wife that the Greek context for the wife's submission indicated that the wife was to crawl towards her husband anytime she approached him. And somehow he managed to bring that into his home. And you know how he could do it? Baby, it's in the Greek. You can't see it. Well, it doesn't seem to say that, no, but it's in the Greek. When you create an authority structure that has no check and balance on it, then recognize what a scary place you are. Because you know what? In reality, we live in the year 2014. If I've got a new vision about what God has for the church, would I be so arrogant as to believe that God has been waiting through 2,000 years of Christendom for Lance Bourgeois in Covington, Louisiana, to get this new vision for what the church could believe? See, new revelation has ceased. There's no new revelation. God has spoken, and it's in this book, and you and I are called to know this book. So when somebody comes up with us with a vision, he says, don't buy into it. There's no accountability when there's a vision. You got to know exactly what's going to happen. Matter of fact, he actually says they're inflated, that they're puffed up. What's funny is these people that are worshiping angels and thinking so low of themselves, their appearance is that they're really humble. And Paul says, they're not humble at all. They actually have said, let me tell you what God really meant. And when people want to tell you what God really meant, that's not a humble position. That's an arrogant position. Verse 19. Look, they didn't hold fast to the head, Jesus Christ. They left Christ. You want to know your first step to moving into false spirituality? It's when you separate from the head of the church. That's your first step. If you're not connected to the head, then how exactly can you grow spiritually? It's never going to work. Turn over to John chapter 15. Keep your finger there. Turn back to John 15. Something. As we talked a couple weeks ago, I told you that one of the primary things with Bible study is look for a repetition. Look at John 15, start in verse 1, and I want you to look down through verse 11, and I want you to find this word abide. Okay? Abide. He starts off, and the idea is that I'm the true vine, the Father is the vine dresser. Verse 4, abide. Verse 4, abide. Verse 4, abide. Verse 5, abide. Verse 6, abide. Verse 7, abide. Verse 7, abide. Verse 8, abide. Verse 9, abide. Verse 10, abide. 10 times we see that word between verse 4 and verse 10. 10 times. Think maybe there's something there for us? Because when we separate from Christ, who is the head of our church, and think we can cultivate a spiritual life apart from the head of our church, how exactly could we do that? He says, you know the solution. The solution is you need to abide in Christ, dwell with, live with. We need to dwell with this book. Oh, man. Look, in case, literature was never my best subject. And I remember sitting in class in high school, and they had to read that book, The Heart of Darkness. I don't know if any of you read it, but the final exam was I had to analyze that book on 5 interpretive levels. I'm not sure I saw 1 interpretive level, let alone 5. I hated that book. But you know what I love? I love when an author tells you why. I just love it. Look at verse 11 of John 15. Here's why. You just read the word abide 10 times. Here's the why. Not because God is on this trip where he's trying to say, hey, I've got all the power and control and you just need to come and sit down with me. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You want joy? Abide. It's that simple. You cannot grow in your spiritual life when you're not connected to the head of the church. It doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, when you abide with me, I will put my joy in you and your joy will be full. See, too many of us are living for happiness, and happiness is different than joy. We think happiness is getting this, getting that, adding this, adding that. All of that stuff's fleeting. We don't want happiness. We want joy. You were created for joy. And God the Father says, look, you start spending time with me. You start abiding with me and watch me give you my joy. And when I give you my joy, your heart will be full. How could it be anything else? So look back at Colossians. He comes back to this idea and he says this. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, and that's a rhetorical question, he's saying, since you died, you did. He's writing to Christian, since you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? If you've died to this world, why are you still playing by the world's rules? That makes no sense. The world's rules will rob you of joy. He says this, do not handle, do not taste, don't touch. Referring to things that are all perish as they're used according to human precepts and tradition and teachings. Look, he's kind of making fun of it. Look, don't handle, don't taste. Look, don't even touch. He keeps moving further and further away. You know what? You ever get tired of rules that change? You ever get tired of that? Grip is the son of an accountant. One thing's legal in the tax code this year, it's illegal next year, and then it'll be legal again the following year. Remember those things? How about this? Babies, they need to sleep on their chest. No, babies need to sleep on their backs. See, for the neurotic among us, like, I don't know. Put them on their side. We'll just call it even. Butter, is it good for you? Is it bad for you? We don't know. You hear Paul's mocking. He's like, don't handle, don't taste, don't even touch. According to human precepts and teachings. Because the teachings of this world change from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, decade to decade. I saw somebody wearing one of those sock ties. I thought, I remember those in junior high and they looked really cool. I can't believe sock ties are back. But somebody said that they're cool. So we can't even stick to what we believe. And he's like, why would you build your life on that? That's not nothing to anchor to. They have the appearance of wisdom, but is promoting a self-made religion. Has the appearance of wisdom, but is self-made. It's a man-made religion. I tell you, any of these things are going to perish because it's man-made. All of it will pass away. All of it will pass away. Don't build your life on something that passes away. It's foolish. It can change in a moment's notice. Verse 23. These have added an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and a severity to the body. They're making little of their body, but they are of no value in stopping. Look at this. The indulgence of the flesh. It doesn't matter how bad you beat yourself up. Doesn't matter if you quit taking in food or nourishment, none of it will help you gain control of your spiritual life. None of it. Why? Because it's a spiritual task. And to have a spiritual task, you need to be connected to the spiritual life. And to have a spiritual life, you need to be connected to the head of the church. And how do we do that? We abide. And when we abide, we have the Father's joy. You know the name Martin Luther. In 1521, he wrote a letter to another monk, and he wrote this. And I think his words are good for us now. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it's worth reading. If you're a preacher of mercy, then do not preach an imaginary, but the true mercy. Okay? If you're going to preach mercy, be real with it. If the mercy is true, if there really is mercy, you must bear a true and not an imaginary sin. Follow? If you really have mercy, you have to really have a sin. So if you believe in a merciful God, you have to agree that you need mercy. And why would you need mercy? Because you're a sinner. Okay? So you can't have it both ways. I can't make myself look really good and also say God's mercy is really strong. Those two don't match. So he goes on to say this. Be a sinner and let your sins be strong, but let your trust in Christ be even stronger. He goes on to say this. Do you think that such an exalted lamb paid merely a small price with a meager sacrifice for our sins? Pray hard because you are quite a sinner. Oh, man. You know, you're probably familiar with the word gospel being a translation of good news. And I thought this as I was wrapping up. Is the Christian life you're living really good news? I mean, is the life you're out there living, is it really good news? If we look at the last 3 weeks and we put them together where he said, Christianity is stronger than philosophy, it's stronger than legalism, and it's stronger than any false spirituality. Is the life you're living, the Christian life you're living, is it really good news? Does it beat philosophy? Does it beat a legalistic way of saying, I'm better than you? Does it beat a false spirituality? And I came up with some questions in case you're thinking, I don't know, Lance, how would I figure that out? And I came up with a few questions to wrap up with. One, does your faith keep you connected to the body of Christ? Because if your faith disconnects you from the body of Christ, you're not living the Christianity God calls you to. Does your faith feed a critical, judgmental spirit towards others? Because if it does feed that, that's got no room in this. Because there's what? There's one hero. Just one. We're all, using the analogy last week, we're all in the same boat. And Jesus Christ is pulling it. That's it. Number three, does your faith stress a formula for how to live the Christian life? Because God doesn't work in formulas. He doesn't. Number four, does your faith elevate a self-righteousness? Because God's not about self-righteousness. There's one author that talks about the spiritual life this way. He says, too often we have created the good news to be this. It is nothing more than sin management. I'm trying to eradicate sin. The gospel message is not about behavior modification. Gospel doesn't do behavior modification. And then here's the last one I came up with. Does your faith continue to bring you back to this book? If your faith doesn't bring you back to this book, I don't think it's the life God's calling you to live. He has spent two chapters, going back to the beginning of the study, where I was talking about the vertical relationships and the horizontal relationships. He has spent two chapters telling us this. And next week, we begin the next two chapters where he says, this is what it looks like. Join me in prayer.